I'm going to lead us in the Bible reading this morning from Philippians 3, verse 10. So that's right at the end of your Bibles, almost the end. So Philippians 3, verse 10, and we're going to read up till Philippians 4, verse 1. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Hey, everybody. I'm Kirk. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't met you before. Again, just really great to be keeping on. Moving our way through this wonderful book, the book of Philippians. And so let's pray. Keep that passage open. We'll be looking at that soon. And let's pray as we come to this. Yes, Heavenly Father, do be with each of us now this morning. I pray that you would be with me, be with each one of us here as well who hears. Give all of us your spirit that your word would be clear and helpful, and that it would touch our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you would be aware that in sporting events, one of the things that makes the athlete is not only their, you know, their physical qualities, their muscles, their sense of endurance, and so on, but actually also their mental qualities, the way that they think, the things that they set their sights on, how they approach their training, how they approach the race, and so on. It's not uncommon when athletes are interviewed to kind of get a sense of their psyche in it all, what's been going on in their mind. Robert De Castella is one of Australia's great marathon runners, and here's something that he said about the importance of his mentality as he was training. He says, "You must have a training routine so that what you do just happens automatically. If I got up in the morning and thought about going for a run, there would often be a number of possible arguments against it. The thing is to get out and run. Later you can wonder whether you should have or not." In other words, he's saying he just wouldn't allow any kind of internal debates on whether he was going to get out and to train. Then there's Kathy Freeman. here's a description from her as to what was going on in her mind, even as she was in the blocks at the beginning of the race. She says, 20 seconds before a race, there's absolute focus. The key thing is to achieve relaxation, but at the same time to have absolute total control. You've got to find the balance between being totally ready to go and being really at peace with yourself as well. See, there's this whole way of thinking that goes into running a race. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, the passage that you just read, you might notice that Paul there uses the illustration of running a race to describe the Christian life. It's especially there in verses 12 through to 14. Paul here is drawing from running races in the ancient Olympics, and he's saying that the runner, they've got a goal in view, and there's certain techniques, they're forgetting the things that are behind, and they're straining forward, and there's this kind of this mindset as the runner seeks to win the prize. And as I say, he uses this as an illustration of moving forward in the Christian life. See, that's what Paul wants for the Philippians, isn't it? Paul wants them not to be discouraged by the problems that they face. He doesn't want them to be discouraged by the troubles that they go through, even as a church, or by their own failures, or by false teachers that are trying to send them off in the wrong direction. But he wants them to keep on moving forward in the right direction. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We'll look at the whole passage we just read, but especially we'll be connecting it with this illustration he uses of the race that we're a part of. And we're going to see four things. We'll see the start, we'll see the technique, we'll see the goal, and we will see the mindset of this race. And so we begin with the start, at the beginning of the race. Okay, Paul here is describing himself as if he's in the middle of the race, and much of his language is forward-looking language. Paul is pressing on toward the goal and toward the prize and so on. It's forward-looking language. And yet, interestingly, Paul seems to base his confidence for the future on what God has done for him in the past, when he propelled him into this race. Okay, have a look at verse 12 and notice here both the forward and the backward-looking elements. Verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on forward-looking to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Okay, notice Paul is trying to take hold of something at the end of the race. He knows that there's a fullness of relationship with Christ which still awaits him in the future, and he wants to take hold of that, but at the same time he acknowledges that there's actually already been a taking hold that has happened. Jesus has already taken hold of him, he says. And so, because of that, he's now able to press forward, reaching for what Christ wants for him. See, Paul is pressing forward, but he knows that he's only even in the race because Christ first propelled him off those starting blocks. And friends, this is why we can have confidence in the Christian life. It's why we can seek to lay hold of the prize, because we know that Christ has already laid hold of us. Okay, you remember if you were here last time, Paul's big point in verses 1 through to 9 was that his confidence is not because of what he does, but it's only because of what Christ has done for him. And here Paul is saying, I can only move forward in the Christian life and lay hold of what Jesus wants because Christ first became active in my life. And friends, if you sometimes struggle with confidence in the Christian life, If perhaps the finish line seems like it's a long way off, you feel like you're stumbling, perhaps you feel like you're faltering and you wonder whether you're even going to get there. If you sometimes struggle with confidence in the Christian life, then remember that Christ has laid hold of you. It's He who's propelled you into the race. And so you can be confident that He who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, as He's told us back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Christ has laid hold of you. So be confident as you press on. Confident not in your own successes, but in He who will complete His work. Take courage and press on. That is the runner's start. Jesus has laid hold of you. And then we have here, secondly, the runner's technique. How is the race to be run? Well, we're told in verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, what I want us to notice here is that as Paul runs, he doesn't look back, but instead he strains forward. Okay, he doesn't look back. He forgets what is behind. So you can lose a race because you look back. Okay, in August 1954, there was an historic race between Roger Bannister and John Landy. Okay, these guys were the first two men ever to actually run the four-minute mile, the mile in less than 4 minutes. And as they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked like he was going to win, but as he neared the finish line, he's haunted by this question: where is the other lead runner? Where's Bannister? And he turns to the inside to see where Bannister is, and as he does that, Bannister gets round his outside and he takes the lead. And later on, Landy tells Time magazine, he says, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." Now, just to say that there is a right kind of looking back in the Christian life, it's appropriate to remember that once we were lost in our sins, but that God has shown us grace. And Paul actually does that often. If our looking back helps us glory in the grace of God, then that's a helpful looking back. But what I want to say here is that there's actually also a kind of unhealthy remembering of past wrongs that we've done, where we remember these things not because we are so thankful for our deliverance through Christ, but where we kind of remember these things almost as a way of sort of wallowing in our misery and keeping on beating ourselves up over what we've done. And that kind of thing can actually be really unhealthy for the Christian race. Okay, where we've repented of our sins, we've confessed those things that we've and done what we can to make them right. Where we've done that, we need to be able to put those things behind us. Remember, God leaves our sins behind us, doesn't He? We're told in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." See, God doesn't bring our sins to mind anymore. Our sins have been punished in Christ. We've been washed clean in Him. We're pure in His sight. And so if God doesn't remember our sin anymore, neither should we. See, if we're going to be able to get up in the morning and pursue the Lord with fresh energy, We need to be able to leave those things, to stop dragging them along with us. It doesn't matter how significant our failure was. If you've confessed it, if you've turned from it, then train your mind to leave it in the past. Forget the things that are behind. This is part of the runner's technique. And then the other part of the runner's technique here is that we strain forward to what is ahead. Okay, the image that Paul uses here is a very graphic one. It's one that you've all seen before. You've seen the runners as they strain forward toward the finish line. They're kind of overextending themselves. Every nerve, every muscle is in action as they stretch toward the line. And that's the kind of idea here. It's very energetic language. Notice verse 14 as well. I press toward the goal. And so we want to understand that when Jesus takes hold of us and propels us into the Christian race, well, he actually also gives us power for that race. It's the power of his resurrection, as he describes it there in verse 10. It's a power to live for him. And so we want to be pressing forward in that power. See, following after Jesus, it can be hard work, can't it? And, I mean, we know this. I think most of us would identify with those times when we've slipped back in the Christian life because of a kind of carelessness, because of a kind of apathy. We've experienced this. And we know that overcoming bad patterns in our life can be hard work. And that, in fact, even just maintaining our relationship with Jesus requires effort, just like staying close to a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or your mom or your dad or whoever it might be. Whatever the relationship, it's still going to take work. And so there is an effort. There's a straining forward. That's part of the Christian life. We're not saved by our efforts. But when Jesus is at work, it will produce effort in us. And so there's a straining to the Christian life that is anchored in Christ and drawing upon him and drawing upon his strength for us. Or we forget what is behind and we strain toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal. It's the runner's technique. And so we've had the start, we've had the technique, and now we come to the goal. Okay, there in verse 12 and 14, we're told that Paul is pressing toward the goal. But what is that goal or prize? Well, what is it that we seek to obtain and lay hold of at the end of this race? Well, the goal or the prize is to know Christ in all of his fullness and to be like him. Okay, this is what's just been described right before this in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, Paul explains his great goal as a Christian. He says there, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul's saying there that his great goal is to know Christ in all of his fullness and to experience his power in his life, even through suffering, so that he might be conformed to him. That's what Paul wants, an ever-increasing knowledge and likeness into Christ until he finally enters into all of the fullness of that. That's his goal. That's his prize. It's to gain Christ, as he's put it there in verse 8. And so why does this matter? Well, it matters because it helps us keep in view that our goal in the Christian race, I mean, it's more than just self-improvement. It's more than keeping the rules better, it's more than finding greater happiness or something like this. All of those things are good. All of those things are really helpful. But what we need to remember is that all of those things are connected to a person. They flow out of our relationship with Christ. And so our goal isn't those things in themselves. Ultimately, our goal is always Christ. As one person has said on this, the great prize of the Christian isn't just escaping the world's miseries, having shelter from the cold, being free from arthritis, being reunited with loved ones. It's just gazing on the streets of gold or having a mansion and one that doesn't even need repairs. No, even better than all of that, the great prize in the end is seeing the face of God in Jesus, isn't it? The great prize is knowing him. And more than anything else, that's what we're aiming for. You know, you were made for the Lord, weren't you? And it's in orienting yourself toward him that you find real joy. Hey, is that where your affections, is that where your desires are? When you think of the thing that you prize most, the thing that you treasure most, is it Jesus that's in your sight? You were made for him, so orient yourself toward him. Okay, there's so much around us that can tend to consume our affections, our desires in life, isn't there? In a sense, just like with food, we can develop unhealthy appetites where we have a disproportionate interest in the wrong types of food, sugar, fat, and so on. But the wise person develops a healthy appetite for the right food. And similarly with spiritual things, the Bible teaches that healthy desires are oriented around Christ, around the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34, verse 8. That's our appetite. Okay, there's relationships, there's good deeds, there's leisure, there's entertainment, so many good things. But then there's Christ, and he eclipses it all. Okay, a good question for us to ask ourselves is, are there desires in my life that need to actually find their right place? Jesus is our goal. Jesus is our prize. This is the runner's goal. And finally, we come to the runner's mindset. Okay, when a person is in a race, I mean, it is mental as well as physical, isn't it? As we chatted about at the beginning, you have to have the right mindset. And here, Paul's addressing the mindset of the Christian in the race before us. And so what's the mindset that Paul wants us to have here? I want to name two ways that we are to think. Firstly, he actually wants us to realise that we haven't arrived. Okay, look down at verse 15. Paul says there, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, we're told there that there's this view of things, there's this mindset that we're to take. And I think the mindset that he's saying here that we're to take is that we haven't arrived, but actually that we need to keep on pressing on into Christ. Okay, no, that's essentially what's being said in verses 12 through to 14. In verse 12, Paul said, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. You get it again in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but forgetting what's behind and so on, I press on. That's been his message. And so I think Paul here, he's actually gone being a little bit cheeky. I think he's speaking to people who maybe are confident in themselves, seeing themselves as mature. And so he addresses them and he says, hey, for those of us who are mature, just to say, these things that we've been talking about, that's the mindset of mature people. Mature people are those who realise they haven't yet arrived. That's the mindset of mature people. And so they're pressing forward into the goal of Christ Jesus. That's maturity, he's saying. It's kind of cheeky, but it's actually a worthwhile point. Because, you know, it really is true that the more mature a person gets in their Christian faith, isn't it true that the more you get on in the Christian faith, the more you realise they haven't arrived? Okay, as I look back on my own Christian life, I've got to say that I've got a much stronger awareness of my own sinfulness, my own inadequacies today than when I was a new Christian. Now, I'm hoping that somewhere in there I've grown, but still somehow as you grow and as you get to know God more, there's sort of the mirror of his glory shines back at you and you see in that just how far you still have to come. And so Paul's talking about that here, and he's gently correcting those who sort of have this attitude of, I've arrived. I've kind of been a Christian for a while, and I've attained a pretty high level of godliness now, and maybe wisdom as well, and that person over there, well, I mean, they're still on their way. I wish they would listen to me a little bit more. And what Paul's saying is, no, actually, that's not the mature way of thinking, because the mature person realises just how far they still have to go, and they're pressing into Christ for help in that. There's a humility of attitude there. Okay, over in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul has this to say. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He's saying that the very attitude of imagining that we've arrived can actually make us vulnerable to falling. And so in the Christian life, there's to be a realistic mindset that I just need to keep on pressing on going into Christ. I haven't arrived. That's the mindset. And then one final thing to notice here of the mindset is that we are to think of ourselves as citizens of heaven. Okay, we're going to break from Paul's running illustration here, and we're going to press into a new illustration, an illustration of citizenship. And Paul's point is that as you navigate the Christian life, there's a mindset you need. It's actually the mindset of seeing yourself as a citizen of heaven. You see this in verses 17 through to 21. There, Paul's actually warning against those who've got the wrong mindset. They are those whose mind is set on earthly things, we're told at the end of verse 19. That's the wrong mindset. But then in contrast to that, he says that we're to see ourselves as belonging to heaven. Look at verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's our mindset, even while we're still on earth. We're still on earth, yet everything all around us right now, it's not dominating us because our mindset is that we belong to heaven. Now this, I mean, it could seem like a funny kind of way of thinking, but actually the Philippians would have really appreciated this way of thinking about things, because the city of Philippi itself, it's a fantastic illustration of it. The city of Philippi, it's a Roman colony. And what that meant was that the citizens of Philippi, they were regarded as having all of the privileges and all of the responsibilities of Rome itself. And so though the citizens themselves actually lived in Philippi, yet they were regarded as Roman citizens. They were under the authority of Rome. They wore Roman dress. They adhered to Roman law. They enjoyed the protection of Rome, and they gave allegiance to the Roman emperor. They constantly had their eyes on Rome. They were citizens of another city. And Paul here is kind of using this as an illustration. He's saying, actually, it's the same for us with regard to heaven. Though the Christian life is being lived out of here on earth, yet actually, we're citizens of heaven. And that should change everything for you. Because our King is out in heaven and we're under his authority and our hope is in heaven and our protection is from heaven. And so right now we live not as citizens of earth, but as citizens of heaven. We live with even the same standards as heaven. And we have a mind toward heaven, to eternal things, to things that really matter, to being with Christ, knowing him more, to pleasing him more. Our mindset is toward heaven. And that changes things. Okay, if we don't want to get sucked in by the world, if we don't want to be living for stuff, living for popularity, entertainment, the perfect body, whatever it might be, if we don't want to get sucked in by all of that, then something that's really going to be helping us is to kind of have a homesickness, a longing for heaven. Because when we have that, we're just less vulnerable to the world around us. And the fact that the things around us just can't give us what is actually lasting. And so we set our eyes on heaven. And in particular, as I say, we need to set our eyes on Christ, our King, because Jesus is a treasure and he is a prize that is far greater than anything else that we could possibly imagine. Church, why don't we pray together about this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for propelling us into the Christian race through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you for all that we have in him. Do help us to rely on him. And as we continue on in the Christian life, help us to be ready to forget those things that lie behind because of his goodness to us at the cross and to reach forward, keeping our eyes on the prize, longing for him and valuing the citizenship that we have with him in heaven. Thank you, God, that you're one who keeps us. Thank you that you're one who's going to complete your work in us and so cause us to keep our eyes on you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.